presence. It's a great joy. It's a great joy to be able to blend my voice with yours today in worshiping our worthy Savior.
Amen.
I have told God's people from time to time now, I would serve you all. I would. Because I love you. I would. I love you all. I'd be happy to serve you and minister to you. But ultimately, that's not the reason I serve you. I'm here today because He is worthy.
Amen. Amen.
He is. He's so worthy. And so you will pray with me and for me that God would bless us in the preaching of the gospel together to worship His worthy name.
Amen.
I think I'd be remiss if I was not publicly thankful for the precious home that I've had the opportunity to stay in now several times. And if you really, really want to live, talk your way into spending the night with Charles and Polly Whitten. Do that. What a blessing. What an incredible blessing. And we were a few minutes late this morning, and it's my fault. Because Brother Charles carried me with him over to the market, that beautiful farmer's market in Jackson, Mississippi this morning to pick up, you know, fruit and vegetables for the meeting. And I wandered over to the Amish donut shop. And those donuts are bigger than my head. And it took me a long time to eat one. And that's the reason we're late this morning. The donut's fault. Oh, it's just with the fellowship we enjoyed together in their home, fellowship with you all yesterday evening, the privilege of worshiping last night. But He is able to bless this morning, as He has so many times in the past. His storehouse is never empty.
Amen. Amen.
Meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise, and we're so thankful. I have never in the over 50 years I've been trying to preach the gospel, I've never preached by request except on two other occasions. I've had a lot of people, Brother Dave, preach on, would you, Brother Dave, make an effort on this. Would you talk about this? I've always wanted to hear about that. Only twice in all of those years when somebody said, would you please speak on this, have I made an attempt, and I felt the Lord led and used them as a vessel. God's able. He's not a tame lion.
Amen.
He does not always do like we think He ought to do. And He's able to use someone, a request, would you speak on this? And so a dear brother who's seated in the congregation this morning, last weekend, came to me and he said, please preach on that. Please preach it. Several times. And so it's resonated in my heart this week. And so we'll draw a bow at adventure. And if you will, pitch your spiritual tents with me this morning around the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there, we'll make these comments. So probably the first 25 years that I attempted to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, my primary focus, and almost without exception the first 10 years, was going to be out of one of the Apostle Paul's letters. I mean, I was in the business of showing everybody we are right. And if you want to do that, the Apostle Paul's a good place to begin. And so I focused for the first 25 years of my ministry on doctrine. Paul is God's doctrine. It's referred to as Pauline theology. God's doctrine. I mean, really hard. Just the epistles, the letters of the Apostle Paul. Passionate about it. A young zealot. And I love for young ministers to establish themselves doctrinally first.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And I never went to the Gospels. I never did. I read them, of course, reading through the Word of God every year. I read through the Gospels. But I don't know, something happened as I got a little older. I remember I was in a, I was on a curriculum committee at a university, And there was a biology professor, and he said, "Mr. Crawford, I understand that you're a minister of the gospel." I said, "I am. I'm one of those creatures." And he said, "I understand you're a preacher." I said, "I'm one of those creatures." He said, "I want you to know this. I do believe," he said, "the evidence is clear. The more I look under the microscope, the more I'm convinced there is too much complexity. There's too much complexity." He said, "I understand the all of it works or none of it works. You can't evolve an eyeball. You just can't evolve an eyeball.
Right.
All of it's there and works or none of it works.
Right.
You can't evolve permeable and semi-permeable membranes. All of it works or none of it works." He said, "I get that." He said, "So I've come to the conclusion there's a divine intelligence out there. I'll go along." He said, I agree with the ancient Greeks that there is a divine intelligence that exists outside of our dimension, a guiding force, the logos of the universe, this divine intelligence. He said, "But you really believe," he was kind, now he was very kind, very respectful, he said, "But you really believe, don't you? Is it a part of your faith? You really believe that divine intelligence that you call God," he said, "you really believe that He came here to where we are? That He came into His creation?" I said, "It's all of my hope." It's the central theme of what I teach God's people, is that He came to where we are. He said, "That's a bridge too far for me. That's just a bridge too far.
It's too bad.
I just can't grasp that." And I'm going to tell you, that conversation changed everything for me. And so I do go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans from time to time. But since that time, I have focused a lot on that beautiful life that was lived among
Amen.
Us.
Right.
It overwhelms me till this day. The very thought that God, I think about that little statement in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Whenever the priest and Levite passed by on the other side, and the Word of God says that the Good Samaritan, he came to where he was.
Right.
That's what Jesus did.
Amen.
Came to where we are. He walked in the same dust, in the same dirt that Brother Charles is going to plant his next spring garden in. Isn't that amazing? Breathe the same air that we breathe. That's incredible.
Yes, it is.
So I preach a lot about Jesus now. That beautiful life. I told someone recently, I was... and I don't apologize for it, by the way. This
Amen.
Is not an apology. I'm just
Amen.
Explaining. But I was somewhere several months ago, and so I tried to speak 3 times on Friday, 2 on Saturday, and 2 on Sunday. The old Baptist will love you to death.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, but I was glad to, because he's worthy, right?
Amen.
Amen.
So there was a brother that walked out with me to my vehicle that night, Sunday night, I was leaving to start back home. He put his arm on me, and he was going to kind of correct me a little bit. And he said, "You know, I listened to you every message, and every message was out of the Gospels. It was about Jesus." And he had kind of a chagrined look on his face. He said, "You know, you preach a lot about Jesus."
Amen.
And I knew what he was doing. I reached out and I hugged his neck and I said, "I'm guilty as charged." I want to. I want his name to be on my lips with my dying breath.
Amen. That's right.
I hope that the last word I can say is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the first face I can see is Jesus when I close my eyes in this world. And so I want to talk to you about that lovely man this morning for just a few minutes. We're going to read to you from an unusual passage of Scripture. As I said, the Bible has some unusual, at times troubling things to say. This isn't so troubling as it is a little unusual. Listen to what Jesus says and we'll hasten on in the 38th verse of Matthew chapter 12. This group of individuals, there is a group of individuals that once Jesus went public with his ministry in John chapter 2 in the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, from that time forward, Satan's henchmen begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and nip at his heels
yes.
every step of the way.
Yeah.
The hounds of hell followed him, and serpents full of poison and venom were constantly accosting the precious Son of God. They would not let him alone. And if you want to know Jesus' opinion of them, so that you won't think I'm too harsh, I invite you to go home and read the 23rd chapter of this same book, and you can find out what Jesus felt about them. And so, that group came to him. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and he said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And then he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here."
Right.
And then he says this amazing thing. He said, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment." Now he said previously, he said that the men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment. But here he puts a definite article in front of the word judgment, in the judgment, which means there's coming a day which is going to be the day of days. It's going to be the judgment. Now God visits this earth and has since the fall of man in the garden with
right.
temporal judgments, periodic judgments. I do as a child of God. I daily stand before it. Thank God, the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And I get a report card every day of my life from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He judges me in mercy and in grace, but He's constantly assessing me. There are multiple judgments that occur. But here is one that is the judgment. And that's in all of our articles of faith, that we believe in a resurrection both of the just and the unjust.
Right.
And a general judgment. I said last night that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. You saying, "Brother David, are we going to be judged in that day?" Our articles of faith say that we believe in a general judgment. So let me tell you how you're going to be judged. This is going to be the judgment of the family of God in that day. The judge is going to bring down the gavel and say, "Not guilty. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's going to be a judgment of vindication whenever Christ comes back again and all of the nations are gathered before Him and He separates His sheep from the goats. It's going to be a judgment. But for the others, as old Brother B.F. Rawls in our part of the country used to say, "Great and dreadful will be that day." And I don't apologize for that. Elder C.E. Daugherty said, "To take away the doctrine of eternal separation of the wicked is to take the crown from off the head of Christ."
Right.
And we will not do that. God's righteousness will be vindicated.
Amen.
So in that day, at that time, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, he said, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
That would have really boggled the minds of the listeners of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that stood around Him that day, those scribes and those Pharisees, those purebred Hebrews. They would have been astonished that anyone would have said, "A greater than Solomon is standing here." They couldn't have accommodated that cognitively. They couldn't have assimilated that. That anyone could claim to even be close to. They celebrated Solomon. Solomon had carried the kingdom, the desert kingdom, the nation of Israel, to its greatest heights, that it would, after his death, it's going to be divided and it will become a shadow of its former self.
Yes.
But under Solomon, the glory of Israel will be as expanded as it ever will be as a nation from that day before or since that day, as great as it ever would be. They gloried in Solomon. Solomon was, if you please, he was like a rock star to them.
Yeah.
I mean, they loved him. They celebrated him. They pointed to him. And yet, this poor, itinerant, peasant preacher who doesn't even have a place to live, he comes and says that a greater than Solomon is here. How can that be? Yes, the audacity of that man to say that a greater than Solomon is here. And I think about them with their looking at him with their malicious, leering eyes and their ears that are stopped by blind unbelief, wondering and thinking, surmising to themselves, how dare he? How can he? And they begin to go down a list of things that they would associate in his mind, in their minds, about Solomon. No doubt they would have thought about the, in their malicious way, they would have thought about the home of Solomon. How can you say that you're a greater than Solomon, a greater than Solomon is here? Well, they were 13 years in building the house of Solomon in the forest. He had 300 huge shields of gold. You talk about interior decorating. 300 huge shields of gold that lined the tops of his house. 200 smaller, solid shields of gold. His great throne of ivory that was covered with gold was in that house. The construction was magnificent. It boggles the minds of architects till this day. The cost of his house was incalculable for all of the gold and precious stones involved in it. And here you stand, and we heard you say one day about yourself that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but you have nowhere to lay your head. You don't even have a home. How can you say a greater than Solomon is here? Solomon, they would think about the many servants of Solomon. Solomon had 80,000 servants that he could send into the forest of Lebanon. And they would cut down those 80,000 servants, pardon me, 70,000 servants he'd send into the forest of Lebanon to cut down the mighty cedar trees for the temple of God and the building of his house. 70,000 wood hewing servants. He'd have 30,000 that were common laborers that would just tote buckets and saws and whatever their jobs would be. He'd have 80,000 that he would send in to the marble quarries and to the stone quarries to hew out the stones for. And then he'd have 3,300 overseers of all of that 180,000, 180,300 servants you have. That Solomon had in all of his greatness, and you don't even have a servant. How can you say a greater than Solomon is here? They would think about the great armies of Solomon. Solomon carried Israel to its greatest military might, even greater capability, military capability, and used it to push out the borders of Israel, greater than his father David for all of his military prowess. Solomon had 1,400 chariots. He had 12,000 horsemen. And he had 12,000 war horses. And he had 40,000 stalls for his military animals. And they look at Jesus and they say, you don't even have a chariot. You don't have a mule to guide or a horse to ride. How can you say that you're greater than Solomon? Solomon in all of his glory. They look at the riches of Solomon. And I want you to know, I tried it again this week. I tried to calculate the wealth of Solomon, and I gave up again. Right. It gets mind-boggling. We can't get our arms around. But I can tell you this. His wealth, the wealth of Solomon, would embarrass Elon Musk today.
Right.
It would have. So how rich is Elon Musk? I can help you with that. This past year, I calculated the increase in the net. You'll appreciate this, Brother Josh. I increased the net worth I calculated the increase in the net worth of Elon Musk this year, albeit he had a good year. How much did he make this year? I figured it out. I got it down to the hour. How much Elon Musk made this year per hour? He made over $36 million an hour. That isn't bad for a fellow playing around with rockets, I don't guess. $36 million an hour. And Solomon, his wealth makes Elon Musk look like a pauper. Isn't that amazing? God has moved around the treasury of the earth. He has. God has moved the treasury of the earth from nation to nation. Ancient Egypt had it to begin with. Then it moved to ancient Assyria, and from Assyria. It moved to the Babylonians. From the Babylonians, the treasury of the earth. It moved to ancient Persia. From Persia, it moved to Greece. And from Greece, it moved to Rome. And it went on around the globe. It's been in the United States of America one time. I don't know that we still have it or not. But while Solomon was on the throne, God moved the treasury of the earth to Solomon. And they look at Jesus standing there, and the only thing that he owns is the clothes on his back. And the only purse that he had was the mouth of a fish that he would get his tax money from. How can you say you're greater than Solomon? You think about that. He didn't even have a quarter. He was a king without quarters. And you say, because they asked for tax money. And he had to send Peter to get the tax money out of the mouth of a fish. That was his only purse. How can you say you're greater than Solomon? He had great rule. Solomon had great rule. There were 40 nations. There were 40 nations that bowed the knee to Solomon. Solomon pushed out the influence. He took over the kingdom of what would become the Syrian kingdom, all the way to Egypt, all the way up against what will be Babylon, and all of those kings and those kingdoms paid him tribute. And they look at Jesus and they say, you don't have a kingdom on this earth that you can point to and show us. Because Jesus has said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation.
That's right.
How can you say you're greater than Solomon? So we'll look. We'll contrast the two for just a few minutes, if that's okay with you. See how Jesus is a greater than Solomon. So the first thing we think about whenever we think of Solomon and all of his greatness, the greatness of Solomon, his wisdom is proverbial. Amen?
Amen.
Can't think of Solomon without thinking about his wisdom. And this is what the chronicler writes. He writes this. He says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart. How much wisdom? Even as the sand that is in the seashore. That's impressive. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country. The Chaldeans couldn't hold a light to him, and all the wisdom of Egypt. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. His wisdom was so great, it compelled the great men and women of this earth to come where he was to hear the eloquence of his voice. And you say you're greater than Solomon. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he spoke 1,005 psalms. He spoke of the plant kingdom. The Word of God says he spoke of large, huge cedar trees in Lebanon down to the little hyssop bush that grew out of the side of the wall. He spoke of the animal kingdom. He spoke of apes and peacocks. He spoke to the beast of the field, the Word of God said, the fowl of the air, creeping things and fishes. There was nothing that was hid from Solomon. In all of his wisdom, he was exceedingly wise. And the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of his Lord, of his God. And she came to prove him with hard questions. And Solomon, the Word of God says, told her all of her questions. There was nothing that was hid from him. Incredibly wise. But you think about all of those things that Solomon studied. Apes and peacocks and cedar and hyssop and fowl of the air, and fishes of the sea, and creeping things, and beasts of the field.
He studied all of those things, but Jesus Christ made all of those things that Solomon studied.
That's right.
God has made this universe and all things that are in it. And Jesus Christ, by the word of His power, all things, John said, were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Solomon, in all of his wisdom, never made anything, never created anything.
That's right.
In all of his wisdom, Solomon understood ornithology, that is the study of birds. And he understood sparrows. But I can tell you what Jesus could do about sparrows that Solomon couldn't do about sparrows, though he knew about them. Jesus knew then, when he was on the earth, knows today every sparrow that falls, when it falls. And it doesn't matter if it falls in the desert, or if it falls in the thick jungle, or in the middle of a street. Jesus knows every single sparrow that falls. Let me see Solomon do that. And all of his wisdom. Word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6 that Solomon understood the circuits of the wind. Solomon was kind of a meteorologist, and that was good because Solomon had a navy and he needed to understand the flow of jet streams and how the circuits of the wind worked. And he knew a lot about it. It was to the good of his navy. But Solomon understood the wind. But I tell you something Jesus could do that Solomon couldn't do for all of his understanding of the wind. Jesus could speak to the raging wind and it became still and the waves would cease. But greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
Solomon understood navigation. And he sent Israel's first navy into the trade waters of the eastern Mediterranean in the Red Sea, and he dominated sea traffic and ocean traffic because Solomon in his wisdom understood navigation. He understood the way of the sea, but for all of his understanding of the way of sea, and he could navigate the sea, Jesus could do something Solomon couldn't do. Jesus could walk on the sea, not just navigate the sea.
Yes, sir.
He could walk on the waves, the boisterous waves, and come to his children in the midst of their fear and in the midst of their suffering. At 12 years of age, Jesus went to the epicenter of real learning on the face of the earth, and that was Jerusalem. And the great rabbinical schools in the real knowledge of the earth was the law of God. And the great rabbinical schools would have been found. There were some great rabbinical schools, believe it or not, in Babylon and down in Alexandria. But the high watermark of real learning, the law of God, was in Jerusalem. And so the greatest rabbis, the greatest doctors, the greatest lawyers of the law would have been in Jerusalem. And his mother and father come back and they see that young boy, 12 years of age, and he's disputing with the doctors and lawyers. The greatest minds on the face of the earth, a 12-year-old boy, is confounding their questions. A greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
I'll tell you something that I've wondered over. I think of those 77 questions that God shows up in Job chapter 38 and He begins to ask Job those questions, beginning with you, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?
Yeah.
I'll get Brother Mike Roberts to answer those 77 questions for me later today. Brother Mike will be able to do it, but I haven't been able to do it. But I tell you, who can do it? Jesus can answer those questions because He laid the foundations of the earth.
Yes, sir. That's right.
A greater than Solomon is here. The wisdom that came from His mouth, it compels people. It compelled people then. Compelled people today. At the end of a police shift, they fill out what they call a police blotter, the collection of all of their reports from that day. I'd have loved to have read the police blotter the day that the Sanhedrin sent the temple police force to get Jesus. And they knew where He was, and they went to where He was. They told the police where He was. They went there. He was there. And they came back empty-handed. And they asked Him, didn't you say, oh, we saw Him. Why didn't you bring Him? They said, because never a man spake like this man spake before.
Amen.
He speaks greater than Solomon does. Greater than Solomon is here. He's greater in His wisdom. And in His wisdom, He did something that Solomon couldn't do, and it's the reason that I can't help you. Whenever it comes to the matter of salvation and redemption, I can't help you in salvation and redemption because I'm not wise enough. But I'll tell you who was wise enough. The Lord said through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah that by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Only Amen. God would know what God would require for your salvation and redemption. So He came and in His eternal wisdom fulfilled His own eternal law. A greater than Solomon is here. Amen. Solomon wasn't wise enough to save you.
Amen.
He's great. So what's your purpose? Just to brag on Jesus. How about that? That's all I'm doing. Bragging on Him. Because the bigger He gets in my life, the smaller my problems become.
Amen, brother.
My problems get too big for me. When I lose sight of Him, I want to publish His great name. Solomon. They reveled in Solomon because of the sacrifices he made. Solomon made amazing sacrifices. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the chronicler tells us about the dedication of the feast. And you think about this. The Word of God says that Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. The blood of animals flowed like rivers out of Jerusalem into the brook Kedron. It was a rushing torrent of blood just a few days prior to that. We can number, by the Word of God, we can number the sacrifices that were made for the dedication of the temple. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. But a few days prior to that, whenever Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple itself, and he brought all of the furniture, the solid gold furniture, into the temple, the Word of God says in the 5th chapter of 2 Chronicles that he made sacrifices that could not be numbered. So they would have been in excess of those that he made. He could number the ones at the dedication of the temple, but these he could not number. That is Solomon's sacrifice. Hundreds of thousands of animals around the time of the dedication of the temple. And here's the sad thing about it. After those hundreds of thousands of animals had been sacrificed, after they'd been sacrificed and rivers of blood had flowed out of Jerusalem, the day after it was over, the next morning, the law of Moses commanded that a morning sacrifice for all of the hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood that had been shed. The next morning, blood had to be shed again because for all the blood that Solomon shed, not one sin had been removed from any of God's people. And the thing had to happen all over again until Jesus Christ, and we quoted it last night. But the one who's greater than Solomon came. And so Paul said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever,
yes,
sat down on the right hand of God, expecting henceforth till his enemies be made his footstool. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No more sacrifices.
Amen.
Why is that? Because a greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
And
yes,
is satisfying the law of God. When I first got to McClenny Church, and I was 17 years old, we'd have folks that come out, and they just come out from the community to see that young boy that the church had called. They come out on our conference night services. They just wanted to see a reed shaking in the wind. See a 17-year-old boy preaching, if the Lord would bless. So we had a couple of sisters that came from another church and another denomination, who I love all God's people. And they came out, and so using old brother Everett Johns, and he's precious, so sweet, the sweetest man I've ever known. And he'd get excited about salvation by grace and get wound up. Well, then a couple of weeks later, Brother Everett and I, we were eating in a restaurant in McClenny. And those two very proper sisters came over
that's wink, wink, nod, nod, very proper sisters, came over to our table and said, Pastor Crawford, we enjoyed being with you in service the other day. However, Elder Johns, we did not understand why you found it necessary to holler. And he was so sweet. He didn't realize what they were doing. He thought they really wanted the answer, you know. So he gave it to him. He smiled so sweetly at him. He said, because I got something to holler about. I know I get loud, and I'm sorry. But I get excited about Jesus.
Amen, sir.
I do. I get excited about him. There are many other things that I'd like to share. And time will not permit. We could talk about his throne, his buildings. Maybe just a couple real quick. I do want to mention this. The provision of Solomon. So the Word of God lists for us the daily sustenance that was placed on Solomon's table. And it had to be a fine table.
Amen.
Because every day, 30 oxen were placed on that table. 10 of them that had been fatted in the stall with grain-fed beef. And 20 of them that were grass-fed beef. 30, day by day, every day, 30. You think, what a table is that? And then there were 190 bushels of ground wheat that they used to make bread. And 375 bushels of meal. Now that shows you Solomon's wise right there. He had twice as much cornmeal as he did flour. He's eating more cornbread than he was white bread. That's a wise man. Wise man eating cornbread. Amen. Twice as much meal. That's incredible. Eating 190 bushels and 375 bushels. And so I did the figures on that. At the end of the year, that's almost 11,000 oxen for his table to feed his entourage. 11,000 oxen, 70,000 bushels of flour, and 140,000 bushels of meal. That's not a dining table, that's an economy. You got me? That's a small nation's economy to supply all of that for the king. But for Solomon, for all of the provisions that he could make, for all he could do in providing for his table, I'll tell you what he couldn't do. He couldn't take a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men beside the women and children and have plenty to take up afterwards. Let's see Solomon do that.
Amen.
But greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
He's great. I'll tell you what Solomon couldn't do. You couldn't take in 6 pots 160 gallons of water and turn it into 160 gallons of wine. The best that anyone had ever tasted in this world. Somebody asked me, how did he turn all that water into wine? And I told him that he walked over to those pots of water and he looked into that water that he had created, and that creation looked into the face of its creator and it blushed and turned into the best red wine that anybody's ever had. A greater than Solomon is here.
Yeah.
Amen. Solomon could provide for his people. But Solomon, as I said last night, he could not with his bejeweled fingers, he could not reach out and touch blind eyes and make them seeing eyes for all of his provision.
Right.
Solomon, with his bejeweled hand, could not touch the deaf ear and unstop it. Solomon, with his bejeweled fingers, could not touch the body of a leper and make that helpless, hopeless leper clean and give him a new lease on life. Solomon couldn't do that, but a greater than Solomon could and did. And did while he was here. So we'll end with this. The death of Solomon. And these sobering words. Solomon, for all of his glory, he reigned for 40 years. He reigned in prominence and he was never challenged. But death, for as great as he was among all of the kings of Israel, death comes alike to all men, and that cemetery across the street is proof.
that death is the great leveler. It comes to all of us.
Amen.
Solomon was great in his riches, in his influence, in his rule, until he died.
Right.
And the Word of God says this, that Solomon slept with his fathers and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. He slept with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And that is the epitaph. That is the epitaph that hangs over the graves of all kings and queens who have ever lived on the face of the earth. Right. Whenever they're buried, the skeleton hand of death writes over their tombstone, Ichabod, the glory is departed. Their glory goes into the grave with them. They die. They're buried. And they sleep with their fathers.
Right.
King Saul, he died. He was buried and he slept with his fathers. King David died and he was buried and he slept with his fathers. King Josiah died and he was buried and he slept with his fathers. Hezekiah died and he was buried and he slept with his fathers. And King Jesus died and he was buried and he got up again.
Amen. Yes, sir.
A greater than Solomon is here.
That's right.
Praise God. And his son didn't reign in his stead. Rehoboam reigned in Solomon's stead. But there's no one that will reign after King Jesus. His reign will be forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We got something to get happy about, don't we?
Yes, sir.
I'm not ashamed. David danced before the ark of the Lord.
Amen. And sure did.
My heart leaps and dances in the presence of my Savior.
Amen, brother.
What the Word of God says is the last thing we say. I'm going to let, believe it or not, I'm going to let you out about 10 minutes early.
Amen.
Folks back home be shocked. That shows you the Lord's in this message.
Amen.
This morning. This is what Jesus said. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. That's a good question, Brother Chase. How is the Queen of the South, how's her rising up going to be in judgment against that generation who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it in her resurrection? Well, you remember the account of her going, the Queen of Sheba, a glorious queen in her own right. She had glory. If you can read what she brought on that train of camels, the riches, she brought the wealth of a kingdom to Solomon. She was so enamored with him, the Queen of the South. She was completely enamored with him. Listen, what enamored her. First of all, he answered all of her heart. She came to prove him with hard questions. And Solomon told her all of her questions, gave her all of her answers. And then the writer of 1 Kings says that she saw the attendance of his ministers, the way the court attended to him. She saw the setting of his servants. She saw the apparel of his cupbearers. And then the Word of God says she saw his ascent by which he went up into the house of God. And God's Word said there was no more spirit left in her. She passed out. She fainted at the natural glory of Solomon. That's a lot of glory, isn't it?
Yeah.
But let me tell you, this is what John says in Revelation 21. He says that there's coming a day in which the nations of the saved, they're going to enter into the portals of glory and go into the throne room of Christ to join their voices with all of the saints of God. And then behind them, he said, is going to come the kings of the earth, all the monarchs of the earth. And the Word of God says they're going to bring their glory into the throne room of God. And there will be the Queen of Sheba. And she's going to walk into the throne room of God. And there will stand Solomon. And this is how she's going to Judge those. This is how she's going to stand and be a judge against those. Because while on earth she was overwhelmed, she was smitten by Solomon, passed out at his presence. And I'm telling you, in that morning, when she walks into the presence of our royal, regal, reigning Savior, she will walk right by Solomon just as if he wasn't there, as she's only looking at the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, a greater than Solomon is here. May
Amen.
God bless you
Amen.
And keep you.
I appreciate that. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Sorry, brother.